I'm going to give the children a minute till they're going to be dismissed. In that minute, I'd ask us to be as quiet as we can be, just for a minute, and take a moment to pray and try and center your thoughts on the Lord. It takes a lot of energy to get to a retreat and set up. So now we want to try and lay aside the busyness of the day and have a focus on the Lord. Just take 1 minute. Bless you, Lord. We pray you to anoint our time with your Spirit. Bless the children also. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to talk to you tonight about the book of Ruth because I would like to use a story and draw on the story illustrations or ideas, concepts about what it is to be loved by God, love God, to be loved by neighbor, to love neighbor. I don't think we're going to get through the whole book, but we're going to start by reading at least 3 of the chapters. I hope if we can get to the 4th, we will, just conscious of the time. So I'm going to ask Claudia to read the 1st chapter, and then right after that, Lydia, the 2nd, and then Andrew will do the 3rd.
Thank you. Thanks. The Book of Ruth, Chapter 1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his 2 sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the names of his 2 sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her 2 sons. These 2 took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her 2 sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return to the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her 2 daughters-in-law, and they went on their way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her 2 daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, for my daughters, why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb, that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my sons, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So the 2 of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest.
Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him, in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her daughter, "Go, my daughter." She said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. And he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping, and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed her to her roasted grain. And she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull out some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today, and where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I worked today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted." So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvests, and she lived with her mother-in-law.
Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you? Now Boaz, whose young woman you are with, is he not a relative? In fact, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Therefore, wash yourself and anoint yourself. Put on your best garment and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. Then it shall be, when he lies down, that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go in, uncover his feet, and lie down, and he will tell you what you should do." And she said to her, "All that you say to me I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law instructed her. And after Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was cheerful, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain, and she came softly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. Now it happened at midnight that the man was startled and turned to himself, and there a woman was lying at his feet, and he said, "Who are you?" So she answered, "I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative." Then he said, "Blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, in that you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request, for all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman. Now it is true that I am a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I. Stay this night, and in the morning it shall be that if he will perform the duty of a close relative for you, good, let him do it. But if he does not want to perform the duty for you, then I will perform the duty for you as the Lord lives. Lie down until morning." So she lay at his feet until morning, and she arose before one could recognize another. Then he said, Do not let it be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. Also he said, "Bring the shawl that is on you and hold it." And when she held it, he measured 6 ephahs of barley and laid it on her. Then she went into the city. When she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "Is that you, my daughter?" Then she told her all that the man had done for her. And she said, "These 6 ephahs of barley he gave me, for he said to me, 'Do not go empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" Then she said, "Sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out, for the man will not rest until he has concluded the matter this day."
Okay, and we will go ahead and read the 4th chapter. Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Turn aside, friend, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. And then he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. And then he said to the Redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling a parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I say I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me that I may know. For there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you." And he said, "I will redeem it." Then Boaz said, "The day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you will also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance." Then the Redeemer said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it." Now this was the custom in former days in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging to confirm a transaction. The one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the Redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself," he drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and to the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and to Mahlon, and also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon. I have brought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day." Then the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar born to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. And then the woman said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is more to you than 7 sons, has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, A son has been born to Naomi. They named him Obed. And he was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nahshon. Nahshon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse followed David. Okay. Thank you for being patient with that. I hope that this will help us, though, as we go through it. And we'll have maybe about 20 or 25 minutes, and we'll see how much we can discuss. So the first thing that was striking to me, remember, we're going through the passage with this thought of what do we learn about God's love and about our love for one another, was very early on, even in the first verse, where Naomi and her husband leave Israel and they go to Moab because there's a famine. Now, one has to be careful here. Not too much is said about this. But you know, there was a season they were there in Moab and they did not fare well in Moab, and then they ultimately came back. And one wonders, just as a part, even this being the scripture, just looking at someone's life like that and saying, gee, you wonder, wouldn't it have been better not to go in the first place? He came, and she says this later on. She says, I went full, and I came back empty. But the point is that, you know, God has a desire to make provision for us. He loves us and wants us to make provision. In the process of caring for us and making provision, there are seasons where he makes that provision lean. Let me just say that again. In providing for us, there are seasons in which he makes the provision lean. It doesn't mean he doesn't care. It doesn't mean there's not some provision, but it seems to us like a famine. Whatever happens during that time, whatever God directs us to do, the one thing we must not do is wander from the Lord. I think in this particular case, Naomi and her husband did. They wandered from the Lord. They went into a foreign land. And then, in the foreign land, his sons married foreign women. So there's a breaking of the law there. But the point I want to make here, because, again, we want to get back our focus on love. If we want to love the Lord, if we want to experience the love of the Lord, we need to be alert to our tendency to wander. I love that hymn. Many of us know that, right? Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. And then it goes on to say, but, Lord, you have deigned to seal it with your spirit. This is sealing. So, if you are wandering or have a desire to wander, you're going to feel a tension in your life because the Lord, through the Spirit, His Spirit's going to want to pull you back. And I think that for many of us, we often, many Christians experience this. At times we may feel like, you know, I just don't know that God loves me, or I'm not feeling the love of God. And one thing we can do is step back and say, has there been some wandering in my life? Is there something that God is calling me to, speaking to me about, and I'm not paying attention, I've moved on, and I'm looking to things other than that? Likewise, when we join ourselves to unbelievers, as his children did, as his sons did, we weaken our love for God, and we weaken our trust in God. Now, most of us here would, I think, agree that we want to see believers marry believers. So we, when it comes to marriage, we'll affirm that. But there's a lot of other ways in which we can join ourselves to the world. And I think, again, this has to do with this idea of wandering. If we are entering into partnership with unbelievers, I don't mean that we never do anything with unbelievers or work never work with unbelievers. We can and we do. That's acceptable. But when it comes to spiritual things, when it comes to what it is to get closer to God, we need to be alert to whether we are looking outside the communion of believers to get close to God and receive from God what God alone can give. Then there's this issue of the death of all the men. And there's, I think, a judgment there in that. And I think it's like what happened in Israel to begin with. God is the provider, but he's chosen to pick a season in which his provision will be lean. So now, likewise, God is our Father, but he chooses a season in which the fatherhood is expressed through discipline. And we read this very clearly and explicitly in Hebrews chapter 12. The writer tells us that, and I'm just paraphrasing here, that when we go through discipline, it's painful, but God is treating us as sons, and he's treating us as daughters. And it's helpful for us to ask this question, and this becomes an important theme in the letter, because if we look at Naomi, she makes a decision about this, and it's not a good decision, and we're going to see a little bit how that plays out. But when we're going through discipline, and we find it painful, I mean, we know it's discipline from God. I'm not talking about whether we know or not. Now we say, you know, Lord, I see you're bringing correction. We need to watch how we react. Many believers get angry at God. And I want to say this. It happens to me. I'm not saying that, you know, I've got all this down. If you get angry with God and say, God, you're not justified in what you're doing, if that's what's in your heart, and you rail against God because of the discipline, you will never be right under those circumstances. It's just not going to work out in your favor. What will happen is you'll become bitter. But more importantly than that, besides the bitterness, is that you're going to suppress the fruit of righteousness in your life. See, God loves you enough to discipline you so that you can be righteous. And the full blessedness that he wants you to have in your life cannot be enjoyed apart from righteousness. And so when he's after you to deal with something in your life and disciplining you, if you embrace it and say, Lord, this is good. You're leading me into righteousness. You're making me like yourself. You're making me to reflect the life of Jesus. Well, if you can embrace it in that way, and let him do the work he wants to do, then you can receive a certain blessing that otherwise could not come to you. So that's what we see there, I think, in those early verses. And now we see kind of the first sign, I think, of love from one person to another, a little further down, looking at what Naomi has to say to her daughter-in-laws when she hears that there's going to be a crop in Israel. She rises up. She wants to go back. At this point, she really sees nothing for herself in Moab, but she tells her daughters to go back because she can't supply them with husbands. And you heard what she says in the story. But even though I think Naomi's counsel was off the mark, it does represent the fact that she has a sincere care for her daughter-in-laws. I mean, that is to say, she wants it to be well with them. She doesn't really understand what well means, but she wants it to be well with them. And that, I think, is a good thing. And Naomi does not, I think, perform well in these first two chapters. But when we see somebody struggling with something, and Naomi has lots of reasons to struggle here. She's lost her husband. She's lost her two sons. I mean, that's a terrible loss in life. I don't know if I know anybody who's had that much loss. That's a particular kind of loss. Still, in the midst of that, we can look into the lives of others and appreciate the sparks of love that are there. As I say, when we struggle and if we're amiss in the things we're doing or we see somebody else being amiss in the things they're doing, that doesn't mean we have to totally label the other person as all evil or we ourselves, well, I'm not doing anything right. There's always mixture in it. And it's God is in the process of regarding what is good and what he's inspiring and what he's allowing to rise up in our lives and we're embracing and call that good and bless it, even in the midst of all the other things we're doing that are not really right. And so we see a spark there in Naomi, a spark that really will get fanned into flame by the end of the story. But then we really do see, as this goes on a little further, as she lays out for them, you know, I'm not pregnant now. If I had a husband, I got pregnant tonight. That wouldn't be enough. It's going to be, you know, 15 years or more before you could marry. And she goes through the whole thing. What do I have to offer you now? I'm kind of an older woman, and everything that I had that was of value to you has really been lost. Now, again, that's not true, is it? Because this is a little test here. There's only one place in the whole book where the word love is used. I don't know if anyone noticed it. I had to go through it a couple of times, and I'll give you a clue. It's in the last chapter. And that tells us that Naomi had something in these relationships, even though all the men were gone. But here, she doesn't see that. And what she says here, we should read, it says, "No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter," this is verse 13, "bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." So this is where rejecting the discipline of God and becoming bitter has its real fruit. If you reject the discipline of God, then you become bitter, and what happens is you misunderstand who God is. Because God is a father who loves you. We've said this, I'm going to repeat it. God is a father who loves you, who's disciplining you for your good. But you will not see him that way. See, you will see him as a harsh man. You will see it as someone who's demanding more of you than he should, or he has a right to, or that he expects anybody to do. You will have a negative view of God. So then, you know, the story goes on, Orpha goes back, but then Ruth speaks these beautiful words. Many of us know them. "Don't urge me to leave you or from following you, for where you will go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people and your God, my God." And so on. That's a beautiful, beautiful verse. And she sees what Naomi does not see. What she sees is, There's something in this God of Naomi that's worth giving my life for. That's what she sees. She says, "Your God will be my God." Now, that doesn't mean that she sees Naomi as having a close relationship with God. And Naomi is not seeing God as a loving father. It's not something the Jews normally thought about anyway. You know, the concept of fatherhood is really a New Testament revelation that Jesus brings to us, although the seed of seeing God as Father is in the Old Testament. But she sees something, Ruth, that Naomi does not see. And here she expresses it, but she does more than express it. She stakes her life on it by following Naomi and returning to Israel with her. Now, where that comes from, there's nothing said. Why does Ruth draw that conclusion? And what about Orpha? I mean, Naomi was Orpha's mother-in-law also, right? So part of it is that we don't know where those things come from, right? When someone has a heart to see the father love of God, you know, it's kind of a miraculous act on the part of God. I don't know how to really explain that. What I know is it touches a lot of people. And I know that God desires to give it to everyone who will, whatever that ultimately means. Read that in John chapter 1. But to all who received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God. Right? So we read that. But why and the when and the who and how, I don't know. What I know is I'm glad it happened to me. What I know is I'm glad it happened to you, you know. And I'm glad it's going to happen to many, many, many others. It's a real joy to know that God knows what it is to touch a heart and change it. But hidden here is a corollary that's important. And that is that that Ruth says, your God will be my God, and your people will be my people. And what I want to suggest to you today is that if we have a desire to love God, see him as a father, and draw near to him, we can't fully do that. We can't receive all the goodness that there is in having God as a father unless we also are willing to accept those others who are being touched in the same way by God as our brothers and sisters. We must not only have God as our God, we must have his people as our people. Now, we've talked about this many times, but herein lies the rub, really. Because to love a perfect God, well, that's easy. At least I know if there's a problem or a conflict in my relationship with God, it's got to be in me because God is perfect in his ways. And I'll acknowledge that as a doctrine anyway. I got to wrestle with myself before God. But when I have problems with other people, it's not just me because I'm not the only imperfect one, right? The other people are imperfect as well. But it's the decision to identify with God's people that's necessary into the full blessing that God has for us because some of the good things that God has for us only come through his people. And then I'm going to kind of just skip this next comment. It's kind of a furthering of what it is that's happening in Naomi's life. She comes back. Now we're crossing into the end of the chapter. And people say, well, it's Naomi. She's arrived back in Bethlehem. Oh, look, it's Naomi. And she says, don't call me Naomi. Call me Bitter. Call me Mary. Mary. I'm not Mara here in the story. Once again, we need to identify in our own lives our bitterness. You know, we have to recognize that even if we say, I accept what God is doing, if inwardly we're restless and we're not at peace, we may still be bitter towards God. And if there's bitterness in our lives, we shouldn't try and root it out. We don't have the power to do that. This is why Jesus came and died for us, to put to death that which is unrighteous in us. And so we must accept that God is still dealing with us in this discipline that we talked about, or that we should receive it. Because when we rightly receive the gift of God, we get free from our bitterness and we come into a place of rest and we come into a place of peace. Okay, enough said on that. Now the story shifts a little bit. I'll take maybe another 10 minutes with this. Because they get back, and in chapter 2, then Ruth goes out and begins gleaning. So exactly how she understood what that was, I mean, Naomi must have told her. But Ruth takes the initiative, right? You notice that in verse 2. Ruth said to Naomi, let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor. That is a very interesting little phrase there. That she says, well, there's somebody out there who's going to show me favor. Now, but the logical thing to say really is, look, we have no means of income and we won't be able to eat. So we need to have a way to eat. And you told me something about the law, or I understand, you know, that you can go out into the field to glean so that we can, let me go out into the field to glean so I can bring something home so we can eat. That would be the logical thing to say. But what she says is, let me go out into the field and glean and see who will show me favor. And this is a very, very important dimension, I think, of growing in love for God. That we have this sense that God desires to show us favor. Because it would be what the law teaches us is he who does them will live by them. That's what Paul says in Romans. And I have this law, and the law says if I go do such and such, I can gather, I can bring it home, and I can have some provision for myself. So if I begin to see God as my Father, then I have this tendency to go back to the idea that, well, he's my Father, and he's disciplining me, and he loves me. But now that I begin to see that he's righteous and I'm not, and he's helping to be righteous, I better be sure I toe the line. And I better be sure that I do the things I need to do so he will continue to love me. That is to say, he loved me. I don't know where that came from, but that's over now. So now I really got to work for the rest of it. And that's the mistake that I think that sometimes we make. And again, we would never say that, but it kind of works in our hearts. And the teaching here that I come away with is, if I want to grow in love for God and recognize his love for me, I need to see him as a God who favors me, that I am precious in his sight and honored, and he loves me. Read that in Isaiah 43, I believe it is. So, and this idea of favor, that word favor, appears again later on in this second chapter where we are when she speaks to Boaz. She says, you know, why have I found favor in your sight since I'm not one of your servants? And so that's there, that idea. So then there's this long kind of interaction with Boaz, and it brings me to the next point I want to make. So Boaz says, you know, I understand, we've heard what you've done for your mother-in-law, and he's implying that it was a righteous thing that Ruth was doing, to have a concern for her mother-in-law. And then he says, don't go anywhere else, stay in my field with my women, and the young men will draw water for you. And then later on he instructs the young men and says, you know, let her gather even from some of the sheaths. Make it easy for her to gather and don't rebuke her. And then he says, it's mealtime. Let me go back to verse 13 and read from there. Then she says, I have found favor in your eyes. So she has found the one who has favor towards her. It's Boaz. Boaz is a type of Christ here. My Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants. And then mealtime comes, and Boaz says to him, come and eat some bread and dip it in the wine. See, I mean, it's impossible, I think, to read that and not think about communion, right? He breaks the bread, he shares it with Ruth, and he says, dip it in the wine. Dip it in the blood. Take it. So loving God and receiving his favor means receiving his sacrifice on our behalf. That's what we're beginning to see here. This is different than what's happened. This is the contrast to what I was saying earlier. Ruth is not going out into the field to say, I'll just work as hard as I can. Not that she doesn't work hard. She does. But she doesn't go out saying, I'll work as hard as I can, and that's going to be sufficient for our provision for me and Naomi. She doesn't. She goes out and she says, I'm going to go out and work in the field. I'm going to find someone who's favorable to me. And what's the favor? The favor is the sacrifice, of which the bread and the wine is a picture. That's the kind of thing that she's looking for. And she may not be able to articulate that. But this is something, and F.B. Meyer says this. He says, we must learn what it is to raise everything in our lives to the level of the Lord's table. I read that, I think I was probably in college. I have thought about that for 50 years. I still am meditating on that. Whatever I do is going to have the touch of the sacrifice of Jesus in it, because that's how I live. My life comes because of his sacrifice. And it's not just that I think, well, he's justified me and I'm headed for heaven. It's not even that I say he's made me the son of a father and I can handle the discipline and mature and become sanctified, although it is all those things. It is that in everything I do, he's extending favor to me That's what the sacrifice means. You know, that's why, and we read some of this, sing some of these songs, this is the air I breathe. This is the bread I eat, you know. Jesus himself is our life and everything that we do. And so that's what loving God really, in this particular illustration of this story, comes down to, that I come to understand that he's all in all. He is my all in all. We sing that song too. It's written specifically in Scripture. Okay, so I'm going to just go through one more point, get us through the first two chapters. If there's a little time tomorrow, I'll share a little bit more. This chapter concludes with this verse, verse 23. So she kept close to the young woman of Boaz. That's right, he had instructed her to do that. Gleaning unto the end of barley and wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law. So she settles into a routine, right? Get up in the morning, I go out, and I find Boaz's women, whatever field they're in of Boaz, that's Boaz's field. I go, I follow them, and I do the gleaning. And I'm beginning to see he continues to favor me. I'm continuing to receive grace. That word's not used, but that's what's happening here. And out of the abundance of that grace, I have things to bring home and share with Naomi. So up to this point in the story, God's love is being revealed to Ruth and to Naomi. We don't see the change quite yet in Naomi. I think you see that in the last two chapters primarily, but it's being through periods of change, and one might even say crisis, right? She loses her husband, her brother-in-law, her father-in-law. She almost loses Naomi because Naomi wants to leave and leave Ruth to go back to her own mother's house and to her mother's gods. She says that explicitly. And so there's that whole crisis. And then she comes into a place where nobody knows her, living with a woman, Naomi, who says, don't call me Naomi. I'm really bitter about what God has. I don't know how many of you have lived or been close for a season, somebody who's bitter, but it's a hard thing. So she has that. That's another. And so it's all through these really stressful periods that God is reaching out to Naomi and demonstrating his love to her. But now it's not like that anymore. She hits a routine. And the thing that I get out of this is that while God brings us into periods of trial and difficulty and teaches us through that, he doesn't only teach us through that. He also brings us into routines that may work pretty well. You know, I got a job. I get up. It's not too early. I'm awake. I go to the job. I actually like it. I earn something. It's enough for me to take care of myself and my family. I mean, I'm not saying we all hit these strides all the time, but there are times, you know, and I really like my wife or my husband or my children. It's a really wonderful season. And I got a message from someone today who said, well, the kids are getting a little older. It's really nice to watch them do what they do and be able to enjoy themselves as a little community and be able to do some of their own things. There's all sorts of good things. When we hit a routine, God is demonstrating his love to us in seasons of routine as well. And if we're in a routine that's working well, or in some routine that's working, we should see that God is demonstrating his love to us through that. And in this season, certain things happen. First of all, we are experiencing the love of God, both for ourselves and for others. And then in addition, we may have opportunity as a result of the good things that are coming to us through the work we do in those routines to go ahead and be a blessing to someone else, like Ruth here is being a blessing to Naomi. And the thing I want to underline here that was striking to me is be faithful in that season to share the blessing with others. It may be shorter than you think. Now, over the past month, I think heard today about another death. I think I've been aware of four deaths of people I know fairly well over the past month or so. I think it's four. I'm really losing count. If I go back to May, it's five, at least five. And one of them was a husband and wife. So they're both gone. Now the children are mourning. You know, this season's short. You know, I was seeing these people periodically, fairly regularly. And when you go through that season, you don't necessarily think, when is this going to end? But then it ends, and you realize there's only so much time. So if you are in a routine where God is blessing you and giving you things that you can give to somebody else to bless them, make the most of that. Share those good things. That's what it is for God to give you good things out of his love and for you to turn that around and give it to others so that they might know that you love them, but also in that, if they're experiencing the love of God themselves. Okay. I am going to stop there because, and I may not have time to say anything more about this. If I don't, I'll probably speak about it some Sunday in church, because after this now, we haven't said much about Boaz. He has spoken to Ruth. He's appeared. But he plays a much bigger role than in the next two chapters, and the whole dimension of salvation, redemption, is painted in much broader strokes as we go forward. So there's a real shift. And here we see not only Ruth touched further, but Boaz acting as a truly righteous man and giving us a picture of Jesus, and Naomi overcoming her bitterness and entering into a blessing. Okay, I will stop with that. So we have a little more time. I had asked that the worship in the beginning would be short so that we could have time to have some worship afterwards and then have some time to pray. My sense is let's do a few more songs and let's consider as we sing the songs, let's consider some of the things that we've heard, whatever it is that struck us. Let us have grateful hearts for the love God's shown us and has graced us with to show to others. And what I want to encourage you to do during this time is ask the Lord if there's any bitterness in your life. And ask the Lord if there's anybody who is harassing you in a way that is bringing that bitterness up. And commend those things to God. And say, Lord, there's grace here for me to overcome my bitterness and to show kindness to those who are bitter and harass me. So that our love for God and for others can deepen. Okay? And then if you, I know we're not really good at this, but I want to propose it anyway. If you have a sense that there's somebody to pray for, you can pray for them quietly, but I want to encourage you to consider going over to that person. You can talk to them if you want, but you don't have to. As long as it's okay with that person, just say, may I pray with you, put your hand on their shoulder or whatever, and pray for them. I think we want to learn what it is to pray for one another. It's one of the easiest, you know, somewhat easy, and first signs of our love for others. Okay? So, okay?